Good evening. Good evening. Okay. I thought I was back home for a while. I always have to ask them twice because the first time they just don't catch on. It's only been 23 years. I hope another 23 years they'll figure it out. But it's good to be at Fairhaven Baptist Church once again. And thank you, Brother Armacost, for being just a wonderful host. And good to see him once again, Mrs. Armacost. My wife said to tell you hello. She is forever indebted to you because of the book you gave her on Mrs. Amy Edwards. And she is teaching a Sunday school class using that as a curriculum. And she said, tell her I will be forever indebted for that book you gave her. So there it is. I did it publicly, but at least I said it. So we're good to go. But it's just a blessing to be here. I'm sorry I didn't get to see Pastor Dameron. I guess he's with the tour group in Tinley Park tonight. But I always look forward to seeing Pastor Dameron. So it's a little scary when you hand your pulpit over and you're not even there. And so hopefully I won't cause too much damage tonight. Amen. Hopefully... Brother, everybody will be on damage control alert. So Brother Ramos is here. Brother Vogelin's here. So they're ready. At the moment to hit the trap door. If you don't see me, you know, for a while, you'll know everything's good. It's just, you know, you got to make sure that everything's, you know, above board. So praise the Lord for that. But no, it's a privilege to be here. Thank you, Fairhaven Baptist Church, for your faithfulness through the years. Good to see Brother and Mrs. Ramos again. And she said, if Pastor Dameron saw you talking to me, he would tear you away from me and say, let me spare you. And I said, no, that's not true. He would give me bonus points if he saw me talking to you. And I have known them for years, and their oldest son, Bill, was on staff with me for 8 years. And I'm not bitter. But they were the best 8 years we had. I'm telling you what, he was absolutely phenomenal. And praise the Lord for Brother Bill. And Brother Eric's preached for us on many occasions. And what a blessing that Ramos family has been to us. Fairhaven Baptist College and staff, thank you very much for your faithfulness through the years. And as Brother Armacost said, we currently have 4 students here this year. 3 of them are in front of me, but I'll start with the best one. So we'll start with Ellie Williamson. And good to have Ellie here. And she's here in her freshman year. And John is here as a freshman. And Andrew is over there on my little left somewhere. There you are, Andrew. And Jericho is a junior as well. And so praise the Lord for that. And so you all have done a wonderful job taking care of our young people. I appreciate that very, very much. It looks like it's 6:09 to me. I was told that y'all get out at 7:30, 8 o'clock on Sunday night. 7. Is that right? 7? Okay. I think I can do that. I might even be able to get you out earlier than that. I tell our church people that, and it never happens. So I'm going to try to break that tonight and see if we can get you out of here early tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 6. Psalms chapter 6. Do you all stand for reading scripture? I'm getting a no. I'm getting a no. So you can remain seated. I'll stand. Y'all can sit. Psalms chapter 6. Can I say this before I read the passage? I love David. When I get into the Old Testament, David is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. There's many lessons we can learn from David's life. Some in a good sense, some in a not so good sense. But God gives us many different lessons that we can draw from David's life, and I'd like to look at one of those tonight. So follow along as I read in Psalm chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. David said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and to preach from it tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. I thank you for those who have paved the way and for the many years of the faithfulness of your people here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. I thank you for Pastor Dameron. Pray that you be with him and the ensemble as they're traveling in Illinois tonight. Give them safety and use them to be a blessing there, and I'm sure that they will be. God, I pray for these next few moments, you turn our hearts towards you and towards your word. God, as we know the songwriter so aptly said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. God, we need you tonight. We need your Holy Spirit's presence tonight. Move in our midst and May we not only be hearers of the word, but may we be doers as well. And may we be not only quick to hear, but quick to apply what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. Thank you for the special that was just sung. Thank you for the offering and the offertory that was so beautifully done, and for the choir special as well. And God, I know that doesn't just get pulled together. A lot of time and effort and practice went into that. And thank you for the diligence of your people to make this service special and pleasing and honoring to you. God, as we come to the preaching of the Word of God, may we not take it lightly. May we allow the Word of God to speak to us, to minister to us. And God, may our hearts be open to what the Holy Spirit would have for us tonight. Use me, I pray, tonight. May I only say those things I ought to, no more, no less, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a few minutes ago why I love David. As I think of this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that the best that I can tell, and I've checked in a lot of different commentaries to make sure that this is a true statement, but to the best that I can tell, this was written shortly after, somewhat after David's sin with Bathsheba that took place back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you will. In fact, I'm going to turn back there quickly. There's a couple of verses I'd like to read, and as I begin that passage of Scripture, the Bible says in verse number 1, "It came to pass after the year was expired of the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" As we get into Psalms chapter 6, I believe the setting for the psalm is that David is confessing his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, the Bible makes it very clear that David was a man after God's own heart. As I think about that statement, and I've meditated on that statement and preached on that statement, I've thought to myself, what a wonderful statement to be made about a child of God, that he or she was a person or a man after God's own heart. And that was said about David, yet you know as well as I know, if you know the life of David very well, you know there are some sins in David's life that stick out in such a way you can't ignore them. And we would say, "Pastor, how is it that a man of David's stature," and yes, we understand the humility when he was anointed king. It wasn't long after that. He went right back to the sheepfolds taking care of the sheep. And we understand that even when he became king and when his son Absalom drove him off the throne, he didn't try to fight for his rights. He willingly was going to walk off the throne. He didn't want to cause a civil war. And we see a lot of things in David's life that really are admirable qualities. But Pastor, there are some sins in David's life that stand out. You think of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery, and four of his own children died as a direct result of that sin. Yet when we get to 2 Chronicles, we're told that David numbered the people on one occasion, and Satan rose up and provoked David to number the people, and when he did, the results of that particular sin were that 70,000 men of Israel died. 70,000 women in Israel became widows because of David's sin. And you say, "Pastor, how could God possibly use a man like David with sins that are so great as that?" I can only say, perhaps the same reason that he still uses us today. As I began to think on Psalms chapter 6 and verse number 1, David said, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." I don't have time to turn there, but he begins Psalm 38 the exact same way. There's just the difference of one word. He uses the word wrath instead of anger. And I believe as we begin this psalm, David is pouring out his sin to God. I've got five thoughts tonight, and my first one is David's sin. You say, "Pastor Kroll, what is there about David's sin that stands out?" I see the fact that David recognized his own sin. If we went back to 2 Samuel 11, I read those verses just a moment ago. When David committed the sin of Bathsheba, the first thing that I see is David got careless. The Bible tells us that it was a time when kings went forth to battle, and by all rights as a king, David should have been leading the army to battle. He should not have been staying at home. And church, can I say this? I believe carelessness is one of the sins that many of us are guilty of today. Myself on many occasions. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We sometimes have the impression that Pastor Grohl, committing sin is when we do something bad, but the Bible also says that it's when we fail to do the good that we ought to do. And David got careless, and when he should have been at battle, he decided to stay home.
And not only was he careless, but when he got to verse number 3, he saw this woman bathing herself, and the Bible said that he sent and he inquired after. In other words, his carelessness led to curiosity. David was not only careless, but he was curious. When David saw this woman bathing herself, knowing that she was not his wife, he should have immediately gotten off the roof of his house. He should have got into the safety of his house, and he should have said, God, I'm sorry for what I've just seen, but please don't let that have any iniquity in my heart because of what I've just seen. But his carelessness led to curiosity. If we had time to finish the rest of the story, we see that that led to a carelessness. His own mighty man Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. And he brought him back from the forefronts of the battle, and David tried to do everything he could to get him to go home and spend some time with his wife so David could cover up his sin. And Uriah had so much character that he would not go home, and he literally slept on the palace doorstep. The next night, David got him drunk. Even in a drunken state, he wouldn't go home. He said, how can I go home and be with my wife when my men, the nation of Israel, are battling for our country? And so David sent a note back with Uriah to deliver to Joab, and it was his own death sentence. And he said, I want you to put him at the hottest part of the battle. And then he said, I want you to withdraw all the troops. And Joab knew this was his death sentence. You say, Pastor Earl, how does that happen? That is the progression of sin. We get careless. We get curious. We become calloused. And now I see David in Psalm chapter 6. I see David as he's pouring his heart out to God, saying, oh Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Then he said this, have mercy upon me, O Lord. In Psalm 25:11, David said, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. In Psalm 32:5, David said, for I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. In Psalm 38:18, David said, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. In Psalm 51:3, David said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. In Psalm 51:9, David said, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying there was a point in David's life when Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel 12 and he poured out this story about this man that took this poor man's sheep. David said, the man that had done this thing shall surely repay fourfold. And that's exactly what David repaid. But when Nathan looked at him and said, David, thou art the man. Here was David's response. I have sinned. I've sinned. Early, if you remember when Samuel came to point out Saul's sin. Saul was to wait for Samuel at Gilgal, and he was to wait there for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, or about that time, Saul got a little nervous, and the men were getting restless. And so rather than wait for Samuel, he was going to go ahead and offer a burnt offering. You remember the story? He went ahead and offered the burnt offering, and no sooner did that burnt offering get underway that here comes Samuel, and Samuel said, Saul, what are you doing? And I love his response. He said, well, I forced myself to do this. People are getting a little restless, and I got to keep the troops together. And he said, you know, I'm just looking out for everybody's best interest. And he realized that being the king was not the position of a priest. And it certainly wasn't Saul's place to do that. And Samuel proceeds to tell him that the kingdom was going to be rent from him, and it was going to be given to somebody better than him, and it was going to be given to David, who hadn't even been born yet. But then Saul said this when he was pointed out his sin. He said, Samuel, could you exalt me and honor me before the people? Could you just kind of brush this aside? And we don't have to make a big deal about this. If, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But can you just honor me in front of the people? We don't have to make a big deal of this sin, do we? Do you see the difference in their attitudes? We get to Psalms chapter 6, and David said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. The first thing I want you to recognize about David's sin is he was willing to recognize his sin. Look at verse 2. He said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. I'm going to read just two verses real quickly. The first one found in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 9. And David made this statement. He said, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In Psalm 38 and verse 3, David said, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. David said in verse 2, he said, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. Pastor, what are you alluding to here? I believe not only do we see David's sin in verses 1 and 2, but I see where David's sin quickly moves into David's sickness. David said, God, because of my sin, he said, my bones are feeling the effects of it. He said it again in Psalm 38, again in Psalm 51. He said, God, he said, I want you to restore me because the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. David said, as a result of his sin, it was as if he was walking around with broken bones. Then he said, as if that wasn't enough, he said, God, my soul is also sore vexed. As if it wasn't enough to be in physical torment because of his sin. Now he said, my soul is sore vexed. We would look at the soul, I would, as your mind, your will, and emotions. And I believe he said, emotionally, I'm being frustrated and disturbed and agitated, God, because of my sin. We know that our sin's going to affect us spiritually. But David gave a personal testimony, God, that it's affecting me physically. It's affecting me emotionally. And please let me throw this in there. I'm not saying that just because you've been diagnosed with something and because you're battling with an illness or a sickness, I'm not saying that you can tie every sin and every sickness, that you can tie them together. But in David's situation, David made a very clear correlation, not just in one passage, but in several passages, that my physical condition was in direct correlation to my sin. I see David's sin. I see David's sickness. Look down at verse 6 if you would have Psalm 6. He said, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He said in verse number 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. It's interesting. In Psalm 31:10, David makes this statement. For my life is spent with grief. And my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Not only did David's sin bring about a sickness, but David's sin brought about sorrow. The Bible said that he was groaning and he was grieving. I understand I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd. I'm preaching to the crowd that probably for all intents and purposes would be considered the backbone of this ministry. The workers and the pillars of the church and those that faithfully support it with their attendance as well as their tithes and offerings. And I'm sure people that have given their times and their efforts and their energies when it comes to empowered youth and different activities and different conferences that you put on. But can I say this? Don't ever let us get to the point that we think that we live above sin. If it could come about in the life of David, and if David could look at his sin and say, I feel a sickness because of it. I've got a sorrow because of it. He said, I'm groaning and I'm grieving. He said, when I go to bed at night, he said, I water my bed with my tears. He said, when I get up, I water my couch with my tears. He said, it's as if I can't stop the tears. And he said, I've got nobody to blame. I've got nobody to point the finger at. It's nobody's fault but mine. He said, it was my sin. I see David's sin, I see David's sickness, I see David's sorrow. But I'm glad we finally get to verse 8, and he said, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. I believe when we get to the end of this passage of scripture, I believe we see David's plea for repentance as well as David's plea for restoration. In fact, he said in verse number four, he said, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. I believe David had this longing for things to be right between his heart and God's heart. Because he was a man after God's own heart, I believe David recognized that when things weren't right between him and God, he did say in Psalm 66:18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And David understood that there was a direct correlation between his sin and his fellowship with God. No, it didn't change his relationship. He was still a son, but there was a change in that fellowship. He said, God, because of my sin, I feel a sickness. I feel my bones are vexed. My soul is vexed. He said, God, I feel a sorrow. I'm grieving and I'm groaning. But I like the fact that we finally see a supplication where he says, oh God, I want you to receive my prayer. I know that God has heard my supplication. I know that God has heard me.
Pastor, what are you saying? Not only did David recognize his sin, but David repented of his sin. If I could give you one last thought, and this will be my last thought. Look again at verse number 3, if you would. David said, my soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? David said in verse 3, it's as if he recognized that he was experiencing the punishment of God. Can I say this? Not only did David recognize his sin, not only did David repent of his sin, but David reaped the consequences of his sin. And church, can I say this? The same is true in your life and in mine. When we allow sin in our life, I can promise you one thing. My Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I've heard it said on many different occasions that the sin we play with is the sin we'll pay with. That's not just a cliche. It's not just a quick one-liner that a preacher throws into a message. Can I say this? That is the absolute truth. And I believe as I look at Psalm 6 and I see David's sin, I see his sickness and I see his sorrow and I see his supplication. But it leads me to this last point that I find in verses 3, 4, and 5. I see David's seriousness. David comes before God and he said, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? It's as if David said, God, how long is this punishment going to last? God, how long is this separation going to last? God, how long are the effects? How long am I going to reap what I've sowed? God, how long am I going to suffer for my sin? Verse 4, he said, return, O Lord, as if the Lord had left. Deliver my soul, he said, oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. Then he said in verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? It's as if David said, God, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill me for this sin? God, if you kill me for this sin, I can't give you thanks. I can't give you praise. God, if you kill me because of this, I won't be able to serve you any longer. My opportunities for service are going to be over. I believe David recognized, can I say this? How serious his sin really was. Church, I'm glad for that. I'm glad David recognized the seriousness of his sin. There's just one problem. Sin is serious. Sin's more serious than we oftentimes give it credit for. But church, can I say this? There's a difference between being serious for your sin and being serious about sin before you sin. Or becoming serious about your sin after you sin. You see, the Bible says in James 1:14 that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David made this statement in Psalms 19:13. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent, he said, from the great transgression. I believe David looked at his life and he said, God, if you keep me back from these presumptuous sins, I won't be guilty of that great transgression. What are you saying, Pastor Kroll? I'm saying that David had a seriousness about his sin, but sometimes it was too late. Sometimes it was after the sin had already been committed. Oh, sure. Is there a time for repentance? Is there a time for restoration? Absolutely. But church, can I just give you one final thought tonight? Don't ever get to the point where you forget the seriousness of sin. And can I say this? Would to God we get serious about our sin before we sin. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I can tell you where my weaknesses are. I can tell you where my lusts are tonight. I can tell you where the devil seems to attack me time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get weary of the battle. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I say, God, how long is this going to last? I've been a pastor for 23 years, and I don't mean to say this in a bad way, but I don't think I even knew what temptation was until I became a pastor 23 years ago. Oh, the devil used to bother me before that, but I promise you there are days and weeks and months it seems like he just never leaves my front door. And if there's one thing the Holy Spirit has said to me, you better get serious about your sin before you sin. When I was a kid and I grew up in a preacher's home, if there was a special speaker in the state of Michigan and it was within driving distance, our dad would take us. And I can remember that he would usually never give us an advance warning, and we'd get home from school and he'd say, "Boys, I need you to put a shirt and tie on. We're going to church tonight." I said, "Dad, where are we going?" And he said, "We're going over to such and such a church. We're going to listen to so-and-so preach." And you know, as kids, you're in church all the time. As a pastor's kid, you're in church all the time. And man, the last thing I want to do is just go and go to church after church after church. But that's what we did. So I had a Bible, and I would take my Bible and I would have different men sign it. And I pulled that Bible off the shelf the other day, and I think I had 30 or 31 signatures in it. And most of the men are passed on that signed that Bible. A few of them are still alive. And then I went through and I came up with 8 men that didn't finish the race. They didn't finish their course. On my prayer list that I pray for on Sunday, I pray for a list of preachers all over the country, some in all over the world. Up on the upper right-hand corner of that list, I have a list of men that over the last 23 years have pastored or preached for me, at Bethaven Baptist Church. Somewhere in that last 23 years. When I pulled that list out once again this morning, there were 10 men's names on that list. All of them but one are no longer in the ministry. The one that is shouldn't be. You say, "Why, Pastor Kroll?" Maybe they didn't recognize the seriousness of sin until it was too late. I consider myself just a young man. But if there's one desire I have, I want to finish my race. I want to finish my course. But I don't think I ever will unless I come to grips with the seriousness of sin. I've watched sin do some horrible things to people. I've watched sin rip husbands and wives apart that have been married for years. Have a couple in my church. In fact, the lady was there this morning with her father, and a couple months ago they called me and said, "Pastor Kroll, we're having all kinds of marriage problems. Could you come to our house?" And they said, "Could you get here about 8 o'clock at night?" And I got there at 8 o'clock at night. I stayed till almost 11 o'clock at night, and I felt like we made some inroads, and I felt like we were at least gaining ground a little bit, making a little bit of momentum. A couple months passed, and he's a drug addict, and she kind of gave him the ultimatum and said, "I really need you to give up the drugs. I don't feel safe around the children with you in the drug situation." And he said, "I'm not sure I'm ready to give up the drugs yet." And one thing led to another, and she filed for divorce, and she filed a PPO, and he violated the PPO, and he's in jail now. And she showed up at church this morning, and I said, "How you doing?" And she said, "Not well." Just before he went to jail, he came to church on a Wednesday night, and he came in my office after church, and he said, "Pastor Kroll," he said, "what can I do to get my marriage back? And what can I do to be a better Christian? And what can I do to be a better father?" And you can call me calloused if you want to. But I looked at him as compassionately as I could. And I said, "Why weren't you this serious 3 months ago? When you still had a semblance of a marriage and a little bit of a home relationship left, why didn't you get serious then? Well, why now? The PPO's been filed. The divorce papers are already filed. I'm not saying that we're past the point of no return yet, but your wife is showing no point of coming back and no point of reconciling. Why didn't you get serious 3 months ago?" I'll tell you why. He hadn't come to the end of his rope yet. He wanted a few more hits of that drug yet. No doubt he had some in his truck, and he wasn't going to give it up until he had taken it all, until it's run its course. And as I'm preaching tonight, their home is just a shambles. Can I tell you why? Because somebody didn't get serious enough beforehand. Correct me if I'm wrong. Sin will amuse you, but then sin will abuse you. Sin will blind you. Sin will bind you. Sin will change you. Sin will choke you. Sin will delight you. Sin will deceive you. Sin will ensnare you. Sin will entice you. Sin will find you. Sin will follow you. Sin will become a god to you. Sin will gang up on you. Sin will harden you. Sin will hurt you. Sin will take your influence. Sin will take your innocence. Sin will take your joy and bring you God's judgment. Sin will be kind to you. Sin will keep you. Sin will lie to you. Sin will laugh at you. Sin will put you in a mold. Sin will make fun of you. Sin will make you become negative. Sin will neglect you. Sin will oppress you. Sin will oppose you. Sin will possess you. Sin will pursue you. Sin will cause you to quit on God. Sin will quench the spirit. Sin will reach out to you. Sin will ruin you. Sin will swallow you. Sin will suffocate you. Sin will tempt you. Sin will turn on you. Sin is unbelievable. Sin is unimaginable. Sin will vex you. Sin will victimize you. Sin will wear you down. Sin will wear you out. Sin will expose you. Sin will exterminate you. Sin will take your youth and give you a yoke. Sin will take your zeal and it'll take you from being somebody's hero and turn you into a zero. That's what sin will do. So here's my message. It's time to get serious about our sin. We can look down the road. We can look down the pew. We can look across the street. And we can point everybody else's sins out. Everybody else's iniquities out. Everybody else's shortcomings out. We can get on social media and we can look at everybody else. And we can look at everybody else's ministry and everybody else's issues. But can I say this? When I look at Psalm chapter 6, I see a man who recognized his sin. I see a man who recognized his sickness as a direct result of his sin. I see a man who recognized his sorrow. I see a man who poured his heart out to God. His supplication, he said, God, please receive it. God, I know you're going to hear it. But I see a man who got serious about his sin. But the biggest problem I see, Brother Eric, is it was a little too late. He should have got serious when he saw Bathsheba, not after he sent somebody to get her. He should have got serious when he first saw her, rather than when she came into his house. He should have got serious before he committed that sin, rather than after the fact when he was suffering the consequences of that sin. Pastor Kerr, what are you saying? I'm saying it's time to get serious about our sin. Not just after we commit the sin, but before. Some of you here, no doubt, you're still in the infancy stages. You're in the planning stages and the plotting stages, and you're close to making that horrible, wicked, unbelievable decision. Can I say this? You better get serious about your sin before you commit the sin. Oh, you say, but Pastor Scroll, you didn't mention my sin tonight. I don't have time to mention everybody's sin tonight. But can I tell you this? There's one called the Holy Spirit who has probably already spoken to somebody in this auditorium about your sin tonight. And maybe it just so happened that the ensemble happened to go to Tinley Park tonight. And Brother Dameron said, hey, have Brother Kroll come in tonight. And maybe God did it because he loves you so much that he just wanted you to know. It's time to get serious about your sin. I went to a gentleman's house yesterday. He's been in and out of our church for years. He's had more issues than you could shake a stick at. But somehow, some way, God put our hearts together. I stopped by his house yesterday and he had an issue that I didn't even know that he had. I got ready to leave and he said, Pastor Kroll, can I say one thing before you leave? And I said, sure. And he said, you answered a prayer for me today. He said, when you sat down, we began to talk, and he said, you told me what you did. He said, it answered a prayer that he said, I prayed for so long. And when I walked out of that house, it reminded me that here is a man that's been through some horrible things in his life, and he's been in church and out of church for literally the last 40 years. But here's a man that God loved so much that God sent a preacher by to answer a need that I didn't even know that he had. And that's how much God loves you. Church, can I just encourage you tonight? It's time to get serious about our sin. Heavenly Father, help us tonight.